Now let us read in God's most holy word in the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10 and at verse 38. Luke 10 and 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, on their travels, toward Jerusalem, and we know for which purpose he was making his way to Jerusalem. It was, of course, to die there. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Was she the elder of the two? It looks like it. Her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. That is for the hospitality of Jesus and his disciples. She came to him, did Martha, and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, and the repetition of the name indicates his respect and affection for the woman. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, the better part, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word. The New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Jesus needs to be entertained. He needs to be entertained. That he is willing to let us entertain him is wonderful. We have a lesson here on how to do so, how to entertain Jesus. For the passage is as simple as that. In the historical incident, Jesus and his disciples came to Martha and Mary's house at Bethany on their travels. It's different with us, for he abides with us, believers, doesn't he? In our souls, as well as in our homes and at our work and in church. But he still needs to be entertained. For you know that we can suffer people to be present with us without taking much notice of them. It is awful, I think, if anyone leaves our church and is able to say that although they were present, they were not entertained, because no one spoke to them, especially if they were willing to be spoken to, which of course some people are not, by their stony stares and off-putting reserve, as they hurry out of church as if they were being chased. It's never easy to know how to behave in a strange church. I feel this myself. But one should allow oneself to be politely recognized and spoken to if anyone is friendly enough to want to speak at the door or in the aisle or sitting next to one. So you see, it's not a matter of his presence where people are born again of his Holy Spirit. But it's a matter of how the Lord is being treated. And in that connection, the whole question of meals is important, as it can be indeed a vexed one. It is very natural for any house-proud housewife to want to entertain her guest to the very best of her ability. In earlier, more leisurely days, I have visited members of the congregation when most of the time was taken up with preparations for some kind of repast or even a cup of tea. But the time it took, and all that time, nothing of importance is being said because attention is being taken up with the preparations for this meal or snack or whatever it is. But none of us visit people because we're starving with hunger. So the test of good hospitality should not be to see how big or elaborate or original and delectable the meal we can prepare. In fact, all that could be, I'm not saying it is in most cases, but all that could be an evasion and avoidance of face-to-face encounter. When it is, one might be almost tempted to say, "Look, Martha, will you stop running around looking for the best china and the best tea cloth and sit down a moment while you speak to me and I speak to you?" I remember that happening long ago. And the poor dear was so excited that she spilt the milk accidentally on her very best cloth and had to go and find another. By the end of that performance, making sure the tea was all right, and wouldn't I like another piece of cake, we were both exhausted, and I'm sure she sighed a sigh of relief when at last she got me outside the door, and I was certainly relieved to get away too. But of course, the lesson goes much deeper than that. What are we entertaining the Lord for? For us to minister to him, or for him to minister to us? The priority is obvious, isn't it? He is here to visit us with his salvation, as the word says. And Mary had the best of it, because she was entertaining him in order to receive what he had to give to her, rather than what she would give to him or do for him. You see, don't you, that increasingly I like to work my way into prayer in the church by what some people call bidding. And that is because to come rushing into God's presence, to pour out all our tale of woe at breathless speed, is unworthy. like some of the prayers you hear, which are gabbled at breakneck speed, or are spoken in such a matter-of-fact tone that you would read the weather forecast with more liveliness than these formal prayers are uttered. That's hardly worthy of addressing the King of Kings, who wants reality and sincerity in our prayers above all. An awful lot of the prayers one hears in formal services are not prayers at all. At least you don't feel the person is really praying, but reading a formal script to the Almighty. And sometimes they don't even know how to read them, as if they were coming naturally out of their mouths from their hearts. Who are we speaking to in prayer? Well, listen to this from the book of Ecclesiastes. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few. But then, dear Martha was far from even that. She wanted to serve the Lord her way, not his way, obviously. Ah, yes, but there's more to it even than that. She wanted to distract Mary from her way of entertaining Jesus. And you see, that's what materially minded people want to do. Isn't it? What do they say? All this praying and reading your Bible. To which we must answer to them, but where else are we going to get the knowledge we need to live the Christian life? Where else but from the book? Ah, but we must make sure we get the book from its master, because others than the Holy Spirit, the one we've been talking about to the children this morning, others than the Holy Spirit can use the book. Ah, had you thought much about that? Others than the Holy Spirit can use the book, and do. I think the devil uses the Bible, and people reading and expounding the Bible very much more than we may suppose. If there's ever to be a renewal of the Church of Scotland, and I think it has to take place by at least, say, round about the turn of the century and millennium, it will only come from concentration on the book through the living presence of the book's master. And this is why I am pinning a great deal of hope in these days to what David Searle is going to do when he comes to Scotland to be warden of Rutherford House. He'll be here in a few weeks with the Reverend Dick Lucas, and we may speak about those things then. Others might have wanted another man to get this job in Scotland. But in the fullness of time, when I saw that David was not to remain permanently in Ireland, where he is at present, as I thought he might, which would have been a reasonable assumption, because God has blessed him the 7 years he's been in Bangor. After all, James and George Philip have each been about 35 years in their places. And the last thing I would want to do is to move any man from his place, unless the Lord has commanded it. Quite a number of our men have been 20 to 25 years and more in their places. So the last thing in the world I wanted to do was to move David's cell, unless it was of God. So I said to myself, this is the man for Rutherford House. And so I fought like a tiger to get him there. And it has taken nearly 2 years. He'd better not let me down. I want him to go round the presbyteries and encourage ministers to study the Bible with a view to feeding the hungry. You know, not many people of our population go to church. But many people go to church hungry and come away unfed. A young man was here last Sunday evening who told me that when he preached, his minister said to him, "You shouldn't be in the Church of Scotland. You should be a Baptist," because he preached from the Bible. Rather than as his minister apparently does, hanging a lot of superficial chat on a text which the people are hardly allowed to smell, let alone feed on. And I said to this young man, when he told me that many people in that hungry congregation thanked him warmly at the close for his ministry and said that's what they wanted, "Did you tell your minister that?" "Yes," he said, "I did," and all he said was, "Oh, the people here are always kind to young preachers." You see? That minister didn't want to know what the people were hungry for, because that would have involved him in a study of the Bible, which apparently was not according to his liking. A bit like the people of Israel, who stopped their ears because they didn't want to hear the truth. So that, you see, we want to say to many so-called servants of the Lord in the Church of Scotland today, "Martha, what are you running away from? When I hear of people turning away from the solid diet of biblical ministry in favor of some happy, clappy religious entertainment, a kind of Cliff Richard's holy jamboree, I say to myself, what are they running away from? Is there something in that word that has got their goat? They are offended at something in the Bible. And so they are going to deny it by feverishly rushing off here and there, trying to escape from God, the Hound of Heaven." You remember him? The Hound of Heaven? In Francis Thompson's poem? I wish we could read it together. It would take too long and require too many explanations of its fantastic language for us to share it this morning, but its message is as clear as crystal. The Hound of Heaven is chasing the man because he's running away from God. Listen, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmid fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat those feet, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray me. Who betrayest me? Then he pleads, all things betray thee. Who betrayest me? Then he pleads, naught shelters thee. Who wilt not shelter me? And he seeks, naught contents thee. Who contentest not me? Until he gives up running away toward the end of the poem. He says, that voice is round me like a bursting sea. All things fly thee, for thou flyest me. All which I took from thee, says the hound of heaven, all which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mightest seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as loss, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. This is what is wrong with the church. She will not sit down at her master's feet and learn from him. It's taken us nearly half a century, nearly 50 years here to learn this, and all haven't learned it yet. Some of you haven't learned it yet. It's like Mary Slessor said, you remember, the White Queen of Calabar, that wonderful missionary who was born in Gilcomston Parish but grew up in Dundee and went to Nigeria. She said to the young missionary lass who wasn't very sure of herself when she landed in that strange new land and asked Mary, what am I to do? Lassie, said the wise Mary, you are no here to do, but to be. Being comes before doing, dear Martha. Character tells far more than deeds or words. And the only way to acquire the character which comes from God and from his Christ alone is by sitting at the Master's feet and imbibing his truth. That's what we have sought to do. And to the extent that we have succeeded, I am content with the results. Look, Look at the quality of friendship it produces. There's nothing superficial about it. It doesn't give itself airs and show off. It's genuine and deep and reliable and true. And it will care long term. Why? Don't you see from what we share in the record news and the Saturday prayer notes that too few see, really? There are always copies in the hall of what we've shared on Saturday night. Don't you see from what we share, I say, in the record and from these notes, that we are constantly involved with people we have known, some of them, for 40, 50 years and more? People will come back after nearly 50 years and say, "Remember me?" Why do people do that? It's because God has established a base here of sitting at the feet of the Master, learning His Word. Even the secular people have recognized this, or God has shown it to them. For they have said, have they not, "This building, which houses this church, cannot be allowed to crumble away. It has a future as it has had a past." So that even the world is saying, what even the Church of Scotland has not learned to say to us yet: don't give up. Don't stop. Go on. You have a future. Why? Because God has established a base here. And it's not a base for activities, although plenty activity goes on, but it's a base for the building of Christian character. We are Maryites here, rather than Marthaites. And lots of activities, lots of Christian activities, tend to despise this. What do they do, they ask, beyond reading the Bible and praying? Well, it's a silly question, although they don't know it. Why? Your manse is a hive of industry which touches practically every corner of the globe and practically every part of the country. The repercussions and the reverberations of what goes on here are, as you know, worldwide. But why? Because we concentrate on what we are doing now, seeking to extract the health-giving juice from this passage of Scripture. We have chosen the better part, and it has produced through the years not only many Marys, but many Marthas too. I hope not too many Marthas. We need Marthas, of course, but Marthas must sit and learn as well. Why do you think our friends in America, at considerable expense, send young men across here to sit with us for months? Not to the university, nor to the Divinity Hall, but to hear. Nor nor is it little people in America who are doing this. One of them is undoubtedly the biggest name in American and perhaps in even world Presbyterianism. And another is the famous man formerly of Watergate infamy, who on his conversion has established a worldwide organization for evangelism in the world's prisons. It's incredible that such people should want to send their young men here to our little lot. There's only one reason. It is because we have learned to sit at the feet of the Master and learn from him, not only theories. Anyone can do that. Anyone can learn theories from books anywhere. But to learn the practicalities of building Christian character by absorbing the Word of God into our spiritual bloodstreams. You remember that when Jesus sat in the well with the woman, and his disciples went into the village to buy food. It was midday. They'd come, I think, from Jerusalem. The disciples returned from the village with their food to find that the woman had hurried into the village and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" And so the people came to the well to see Jesus. And when the disciples returned with the food, he was too busy to eat it. And they had to say to him, "Master, eat." And you remember what he replied? "I have meat to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He meant by his work, of course, his death and resurrection. And you see, our Lord saying that says it all. Doesn't he, Martha, dear? "Listen, Martha, I have meat to eat that you know..." He might have said that to Martha. "I have meat to eat that you know nothing of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So, leave Mary alone. Mary Slessor and Mary Gilcomston. She has chosen the better part, to sit at the feet of the Lord and listen and learn and absorb and then give out. Yes, we need Marthas, but they must be Marys first. Marys first, then Marthas will not be upset and cumbered with much serving, because having found their roots, their foundation, they will serve the Lord and not their activities.